Well, this morning we continue in our series in the Gospel according to St. John. We're considering John chapter 18, verses 12 through 40. And this morning we pick up where Jesus has delivered his upper room discourse to his disciples. He has washed his disciples' feet. He has told them to be known as his disciples by their love for one another. He has prayed his high priestly prayer for them and for us. He has gone to Gethsemane, knowing exactly what he was getting into there, knowing that he was going to be betrayed by Judas and arrested for us. And now begins the trials of Jesus. He would be tried before the religious authorities, Annas, Caiaphas, and the Sanhedrin, and before the civil authorities, Pilate, Herod, and then Pilate again. Let us consider what John records, remembering that Christ went through all of this for us and for our salvation. John chapter 18, beginning in verse 12. So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest, but Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said." When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, so they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to him once again in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, grant us your Holy Spirit, that you might open our eyes to behold wondrous things from your word. Most of all, that we might see your Son, the incomparable Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. In his devotional classic, The Incomparable Christ, J. Oswald Sanders tells the story of a brilliant Hindu scholar and priest who became concerned about the progress of Christianity among his own people. So he determined to do all in his power to stop it. Sanders says, "The Brahmin's plan was to prepare for widespread distribution a brochure highlighting the weaknesses and failings of Christ and exposing the fallacy of believing in him. For 11 years, he diligently studied the New Testament, searching for inconsistencies in Christ's character and teaching. Not only did he fail to discover any, but he became convinced that the one he sought to discredit was what he claimed to be the Son of God. In the end, the scholar boldly confessed his faith in Christ and went on to teach others of the wonderful message of Christ. In this way, the moral perfection of Christ impresses itself on the thoughtful reader of the Gospels." Well, the impeccable, incomparable Christ stands in stark relief once again in our passage this morning. Christ's incomparable, attractive character is seen in contrast to the other characters in this passage, and by extension, in contrast to all of us. As we will be reminded this morning in the words of Samuel Stennett, "No mortal can with Christ compare among the sons of men. Fairer is he than all the fair that fill the heavenly train." Specifically, the incomparability of Christ is revealed in this passage in three ways: through the priesthood of Christ, through the courage of Christ, and through the kingdom of Christ. First, this morning, we see that the incomparable nature of Christ is revealed through the priesthood of Christ, in contrast to the other priests involved in this passage. The religious leadership of Jesus' day had plotted against him. The chief priests had arrested him. The high priests now sought to condemn him. Christ was first led to Annas, who had previously served as high priest and who was the power broker behind the throne of his son-in-law, Caiaphas, who was officially the high priest at this time. Annas and Caiaphas were the embodiment of the good old boy network, nepotism, cronyism, and corruption. They were despotic, greedy, and filthy rich. They had gained much of their wealth through the sale of sacrificial animals at the temple. They were ultimately the ones that Jesus indicted when he cleansed the temple and declared, "My house will be called a house of prayer, but you have turned it into a den of thieves." They were those thieves, and they were getting filthy rich off the sale of the sacrificial animals and other items there at the temple. Even the Talmud, a collection of Jewish laws and traditions, said, "Woe to the family of Annas! Woe to their serpent-like hissing." They were referring there to the backroom deals that the family of Annas was always engaging in, and the bribes that they were taking and that they were giving for political and financial gain. The trials that they conducted for Jesus involved such serpent-like hissing. And they broke many of their own laws. Capital cases were not to be tried at night. Jesus' arrest was the result of a bribe. They pressured Jesus to incriminate himself. The sentence of death was not to be pronounced on the same day of the conviction. And the infractions go on and on. The bottom line, however, is that these trials led by these priests were not for the purpose of finding facts and maintaining justice, but rather for the purpose of framing the Holy One of Israel, Jesus of Nazareth, whom they envied, in order to have him murdered. They were simply eaten up with old-fashioned envy, because people were following Jesus rather than them. His popularity signaled the unraveling of their power. And thus they sought to kill him. As William Hendrickson put it, the day of judgment will reveal some startling matters, but among all the travesties of justice, none even begins to compare with the one in which the spotless Holy One, the heavenly priest, the heavenly high priest, Jesus Christ, stood before wicked scoundrels, the earthly high priests, Annas and Caiaphas. They were marked by selfish ambition and self-preservation. They did not know God. They did not love God. They did not love and care about the people of God whom they were called to serve. They displayed their detachment from God when they refused to go into a Gentile's house so they wouldn't be defiled and kept from eating the Passover supper. Meanwhile, they were plotting to kill the very one whom the Passover meal pointed to, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Such was their superficial religion. Such was their hypocrisy. Christ is the true priest. Christ is the high priest who loves God the Father and who loves us, the people entrusted to his care. He is the priest who offered himself to the Father by the eternal Spirit on our behalf, that his blood might cleanse our consciences from dead works to serve the living God, that we might be cleansed from that hypocrisy that we see in Annas and Caiaphas, and that we might be made a true priesthood that serves God and serves neighbor and serves the church to the honor and glory of God. Through Christ's true priesthood, we step away from sanctimony and moral preening and into the forgiveness and fellowship of God the Heavenly Father. First, the incomparable nature of Christ displayed in his priesthood, his faithful, sacrificial, eternal priesthood, in contrast to that of Annas and Caiaphas. Second, the incomparable nature of Christ was displayed in his courage, in contrast to that of Peter and Pilate. Peter had boldly declared his unwavering commitment to Christ. "Even if everyone else deserts you, I never will," he declared. But here, as Jesus had foretold, Peter denied Jesus three times before the rooster crowed. Three times. When Peter was asked if he was one of Jesus' disciples, Peter said, "I am not." And this should be viewed in contrast to what Jesus said when his enemies came to the garden and said that they were there to arrest Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus bravely said, "I am he," or as we saw last week, "I am." With cowardice, Peter disowned Christ by saying, "I am not." With incomparable courage, and for Peter's salvation and ours, Jesus said, "I am." And just as Peter displayed cowardice three times while Jesus was demonstrating incomparable courage for us and our salvation, so did Pilate. Three times he protested that Jesus was innocent. "I find no guilt in him," he said. Unwittingly, Pilate was declaring Jesus to be the promised lamb without blemish, even as lambs were being brought in for the sacrifice of the Passover. Peter was unwittingly testifying to the innocence of the spotless Lamb of God who would be offered without blemish for our sins. But to keep peace so that he could keep power, Pilate finally gave in to the demands of bloodthirsty men. Friends, we should always remember and see something of ourselves in the cowardice of Peter and of Pilate in the face of our Lord's unwavering courage. Let us remember, as Proverbs 29:25 tells us, "The fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts the Lord will be exalted." As John will later tell us, Peter repented of his cowardice and was restored to his gracious Savior. He denied him three times, and we're going to see a threefold restoration, Lord willing, later on in our study of John's Gospel. The courageous Christ received Peter's repentance for his cowardice and restored Peter and strengthened Peter and empowered Peter by his Spirit to be courageous and to go forth and build up the church for God's glory. Peter repented of his cowardice. And the Coptic and Ethiopian churches have a tradition. They believe that Pilate himself later repented of his cowardice, and that he later converted to Christianity, was indeed a martyr for the faith. We certainly hope that is the case. What we know for sure is that Jesus Christ receives any sinner who repents of sin and looks to him for grace. The incomparable nature of Christ, displayed in his priesthood in contrast to Annas and Caiaphas, displayed in his courage in contrast to Peter and Pilate, and finally displayed in his kingdom, which should be viewed in contrast to all the kingdoms of this world. As rulers, Annas, Caiaphas, Herod, and Pilate were spineless, self-serving, godless, and their kingdoms came to an end. like all the kingdoms of this world. But Christ said that his kingdom is not of this world or from this world. Christ's kingdom is otherworldly, just as Christ himself is otherworldly. He came into this world as king over all, king of heaven and earth. He is not a king trying to grasp worldly power by whatever means he can. Rather, being in very nature God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. In other words, Jesus Christ is the incomparable servant king who rode into Jerusalem on a lowly donkey and washed his disciples' feet. He is the king who was willing to be bound so that we might be set free. He is the king who is sovereign over all rulers, but who was willing to suffer under Pontius Pilate in order to save you and me from our sins. And even to Pilate, Jesus demonstrated great, incomparable grace. He told Pilate that he had come into the world to bear witness to the truth, and everyone, that would include Pilate, everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Anyone who will listen to my voice, Jesus was saying, will have life, will have restoration to God. Do you hear the invitation in those words? Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. The governor of heaven and earth was inviting the governor of Judea to listen to his voice, to hear and ponder and follow the truth. Pilate was at that point anyway, dismissive of this invitation, replying sarcastically, "What is truth?" Ironically, the truth was standing right in front of him in the flesh. The one who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And in his flesh, he who is the truth would be offered up for our sins, bearing our sins in his precious body on the tree. Pilate should have released him rather than the murderous thief Barabbas, whose name ironically means son of the Father. But the Son of the Heavenly Father died in his stead. Don't miss that amazing picture of the gospel, that amazing picture of substitution, the just dying in the place of the unjust, the innocent in the place of the guilty, the high priest who was holy, harmless, undefiled, offering himself as a sacrifice for our sins to reconcile us to God. The courageous one, atoning for our cowardice that we might become bold through faith in him. The King of Kings, dying for his unworthy subject. The incomparable Christ. May we love and follow and trust and worship him in all that we do, with all that we have, and with all that we are. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.